Acts chapter 8. Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word tonight, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the privilege that's ours to open up again the Bible. I thank you for everyone that's gathered in this place. May Jesus Christ be seen. May He be exalted. May He be magnified through what is said and through our response. I pray that we would come with tender, open hearts. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you would do a work, a mighty work, an unusual work in our midst. Lord Jesus, we praise you for what you've already done. And Lord, we ask that you'd do something supernatural now in drawing Christians to yourself and Lord, binding the influence of Satan and loosing those that are bound by him and by his lies. Lord, we'll praise you for what you do and thank you for all that you accomplish now because we ask this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. He was seated on a plane next to me, and we were flying from Minneapolis to Portland, Oregon. And while we were en route, we were just taxiing down the runway and getting ready to get that plane in the air. And I began to talk to him. I said, sir, I said, where are you from? He had a thick foreign accent. He said, well, he said, I'm from Ethiopia. I said, Ethiopia. I said, my name's Dwight Smith. He said, my name is Gabriel Selassie. I said, well, it's so good to meet you. I said, Selassie in Ethiopia. I said, wasn't there a famous king, Haile Selassie, in Ethiopia years ago? He said, oh, yes, very much respected and very well loved. He was and still is held in high esteem even today. I said, well, I said, Gabriel Selassie, Haile Selassie. I said, are you any relation? He said, no. He said, Selassie in Ethiopia is like Smith in America. I said, okay. I said, I can understand that. I said, do you have any kind of church or religious background? And he said, well, he said, you know, he said, I grew up Coptic Orthodox. And he said, that's pretty much the religion that I grew up with. I said, well, I said, Mr. Gabriel Selassie, have you ever read the Bible much? He said, I've read it a little bit. I said, do you know what I do? He said, no. I said, I'm an evangelist. And I said, that means I travel all over the country and around the world preaching the gospel in different places. I said, have you ever read the book of Acts? He said, no, I don't think I have. I said, Mr. Selassie, did you know that in the book of Acts, there is an evangelist sitting next to an Ethiopian on a trip? He said, no, I didn't know that. I said, well, may I show you? He said, yes. So I reached down and grabbed my Bible and opened it to the passage that we're about to examine. And as I did, I began to give him the gospel and preach to him that Jesus Christ is the only one that can set you free and the only one that can save your soul, that you can't save yourself and you can't work your way to heaven, that only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power, the authority, and the ability to pay for our sin debt. And, you know, we were at 30,000 feet, and we'd been talking for about 35 minutes or so, and Mr. Gabriel Selassie bowed his head right there and asked Jesus Christ to wash his sin away and give him eternal life. I want to tell you, there's nothing in this world that thrills me more than being used of God. And I want, with all that I have and all that I am, to be used of God. How many of you would say, preacher, I want God to use my life. Whatever's left of me, I want God to use me for His glory. How many of you would say that? I believe that, and I don't think you'd be here tonight if that weren't the case. I want to preach to you for a few moments on the subject, to be used of God. To be used of God. And I want to show you from Acts chapter 8 just exactly what is necessary to being used of God. Now, there are only two ingredients to being used of God. Only two. The Lord keeps it very basic. And I want to show you those ingredients tonight. But in order for us to understand the context, look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen, mentioned in chapter 7. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, I believe in Acts you find the church at Jerusalem being birthed and the church of Jerusalem being at least brought to prominence. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here, established the church and he brought it to prominence in Acts chapter number 1 and 2 when the Spirit of God came down in fullness of power. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter number 2 that there were 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost. 3,000 saved, and they weren't just saved. They were added to the church. Hey, thank God for people that get saved, and we ought to be trying to get people saved on a regular basis. But you know, the best way to get the most people saved in the shortest amount of time is to get people saved, baptized, and discipled so that they can repeat the process. Look, one family can only have so many children. But if they multiply those children, bring them up, and nurture them so that they get married and they have children, a lot more people will be born. And that's the way it is, the best way. That's God's way. And I believe it was God's intent when in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8, he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so they went to Jerusalem. They went a little bit to Judea. But it didn't go much farther than that. I believe that the First Baptist Church there in Jerusalem, it grew 3,000. Then later there were 5,000 saved. And then it just stayed right there in Jerusalem. It didn't go much farther than that. Hey, that's not God's will for any church. To just stay right here. Us four and no more. Only us. Only our community. Only our little world. Only our little orbit. Only our town. That's it. No. God wants us to reach Killeen, and then he wants us to go beyond and reach into Waco and down into Austin and all around. And then he wants us to reach the whole of Texas. And then he wants us to reach all of the southern part of the central United States. And then all beyond that, all he wants us simultaneously to be going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They didn't do that. So what happened? God allowed persecution to come. And Saul of Tarsus came and he scattered the church abroad in Acts chapter number 8. And they went everywhere preaching. Notice verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That means he was up in Jerusalem. He came down into the valley regions of Samaria and he began to preach Jesus Christ. And when he did, God began to work. Verse number 6, the Bible says that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I want to say when Jesus is given entrance, when Jesus is allowed entrance, there always is great joy because Jesus brings with him great joy. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus brings with him great joy into a heart or into a home or into a church. And do you know one of the spiritual barometers you can use to test whether or not you're walking in the Spirit is there joy in my life? Is there supernatural, abundant, ever-present joy that only God can give in good times and in bad? In spite of the circumstances, God wants to give joy, and that's what Jesus did. Well, then Philip, he was preaching here in this city of Samaria, and I'm partial to Philip. Because later in Acts, the Bible calls him an evangelist. And I love the evangelist. Do you know Philip was an evangelist? Philip started out as a faithful servant in his church. And then he became part of the leadership or part of the servants in the deacon role in the church. And then Philip began to preach as an evangelist. Hey, long before he ever preached, he was a faithful servant. And that's God, that's the high calling that every Christian ought to be aspiring to, is the calling of serving the Lord. And then later God would use him as a deacon, and then he would use him as an evangelist. Now he does three things to show us what the work of the evangelist is in part, and that is that he preaches in cities like this city in Samaria. Then later we find him preaching to individuals. And then later we preach him in a traveling ministry. So he did city evangelism, he did personal evangelism, and he did itinerant evangelism. That pretty much sums up what an evangelist does. An evangelist goes from city to city. Last week, I was over in Groton, Massachusetts. This week, in Killeen, Texas. Next week, in San Leandro, California, and travel from city to city to city. And so that's what an evangelist does. He travels from place to place. Now, not all traveling preachers are evangelists, but all evangelists are traveling preachers. And they travel from place to place doing itinerant work. They preach to individuals. They preach to individual ones that God has given them. And then they preach to cities and to locales. Oh, that God would give us some new recruits in this area of evangelism. Hey, do you know that in the early 1900s, there were 3,000 independent Bible preaching evangelists? In the 1920s, there was a gathering of preachers that would meet in the northeastern part of Indiana, right next to the Billy Sunday home and right next to the his song leader, Homer Rodehaver's home. And they would meet in the Billy Sunday Tabernacle. And the moderator at the time's name was William Biederwolf. He got up and he said, "Gentlemen, America is in trouble. There are only 1,000 evangelists on the circuit." 1,000. A few years ago in the 1980s, the late evangelist Phil Schuller declared that, as he could find, there were about 400 independent Bible preaching evangelists. A few years ago, I did a study and I tried to find every evangelist that I knew and every evangelist that claimed the name, and I found about 200. I want to say we have never needed evangelists more than we need them right now in this country. And not just in America, but to travel abroad in other parts of the world. And usually this is how it goes, that when it's a low number in America, as far as evangelists goes, full-time Christian workers, the number decreases in other parts of the world. Hey, I believe the evangelist is mentioned first in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 before the pastor, not because it was more important, but because it is a pioneering gift, and it is a challenging gift, and it is a confrontational gift that confronts and preaches and calls people to the reality of the moment and to the need of the hour. Oh, how we need evangelists. Thank God for every God-preaching evangelist and Bible-preaching evangelist across this country, but we need them now more than ever. I want to say we need evangelists. Hey, if there were only 200 pastors, Brother Spearbeck, wouldn't that be cause for public fasting and prayer? If there were only 200 missionaries ready to go to foreign mission fields, wouldn't that be cause for public fasting and prayer? I want to say we need evangelists more than we've ever needed them before. And we need pastors. I can name right now about 5 to 10 churches right now that need pastors in various parts of the country. We need pastors who will shepherd the flock and stay in one place and oversee God's heritage and begin to reach out and preach the word line upon line and precept upon precept and do so with love and grace and conviction and without compromise. We need pastors like we've never needed them before. Hey, we need missionaries. I was preaching in Australia a few years ago, and there's a population in Australia of roughly 200 million people, and there are about 75 Bible preaching Baptist churches in Australia. Oh, how we need missionaries to preach the word of God all across Australia. Do you know that in Italy, there are about 60 million people, and as far as we could tell, there are about 12 Bible-preaching Baptist churches in Italy. 12. And maybe another dozen that are reaching the American military that are based overseas in Italy. That would be like going from Maine all the way down to Georgia and putting 12 to 20 Bible-preaching Baptist churches. My, how we need missionaries all across the world. Hey, young person, don't think I'm going to figure out how I can make the most money. Say, God, here I am. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You say, well, preacher, does God call or do we volunteer? Yes. Yes. God calls and you volunteer. And I'll guarantee you this, if there was someone here tonight that would say, God, I feel like you want me to go into full-time ministry, God's not going to turn you down. And you mark it down, he's looking for willing servants. We need evangelists and pastors and missionaries and Bible translators and Christian school teachers and missionary pilots like we've never needed them before. God, give us another army of people that will go into full-time ministry and say, God, here I am. You do with me what you please. Here am I. Send me. But I'm going to say this to you. God does not want to just use evangelists or pastors or missionaries. God wants to use you. right now. Right here. Right in this town. I want you to notice what the Bible says. Right in the middle of a great campaign, when people are getting saved and souls are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, right in the middle of it all, the Bible says in verse number 25, then they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Right in the middle of God's work. Why, there was a great work going on. There was spiritual warfare that was taking place. The hand of God was moving in a mighty and a supernatural way. All of this was taking place and transpiring. All of this was going on. All of this was doing, was showing the hand of God in a mighty way. And God said, go south. That's all he said. First, he spoke to his servant, Philip. And do you know Philip heard him? I want to give you five simple points that will show you how to be used of God. First of all, I want you to notice his sensitivity. His sensitivity. Would you say that tonight, please? His sensitivity. Would you say it again? His sensitivity. All right, number one, he was sensitive enough to hear the voice of God. Sensitive enough to hear the voice of God. Here in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says that he heard God say, arise, go toward the south. Go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now the angel of the Lord was speaking, but he was giving the Lord's directives and the Lord's voice and the Lord's will and the Lord's command. And he was sensitive enough to hear the direction of God in his life. I want to say one of the things that I'm burdened about teaching my own young people is that they would learn how to hear and follow God's direction in their life. It takes supernatural ears. It takes ears that hear God's voice. It takes someone who is in tune with heaven, someone who knows the difference between the Lord's voice and the devil's voice, someone who knows the difference between the Lord's voice and the flesh's voice or the world's voice. And I want to tell you, there's a difference. Right in the middle of all of this great move of God, God said to Philip, arise, go toward the south. Go toward the south. And he did. He heard God's voice. I want to ask, are you sensitive enough to hear the voice of God tonight? I'm speaking to believers. Are you sensitive enough to hear him? When God speaks, you say, preacher, I don't know what he sounds like. Well, you will know if you'll get in his word. Because his voice, his word, his subjective leading never contradicts his written word. Ever. You say, preacher, do you mean to tell me that God leads subjectively today? Yes, I am. I believe that God's primary leading is through his objective written word. But he does lead through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 claims it. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that God's Spirit leads. And God's Spirit will always lead right. He will always lead down a good path. He will always lead down a path of holiness and righteousness. So understand tonight that God wasn't just speaking to Philip, and his voice didn't just stop with John the Revelator. He's speaking to you now. Now, I'm not talking about extra revelation. The completion of God's Word is completed. There is no more revelation that God is giving. But I'm talking about this clear, subjective leading of the Holy Spirit that is always in line with the Scripture. You say, preacher, I feel like the Lord is leading me down to go down to the local bar tonight after church and have a tequila with some of my friends and give them a gospel track. Oh, no, you're not hearing the voice of the Lord. That's not the voice of the Lord leading you. That's the devil's voice. That's the demon's voice. That's the flesh's voice. But that's not the voice of the Lord. Why? Because he'll never lead in contradiction to his word. Someone says, well, preacher, I just felt like the Lord was leading me to stay home from church tonight so that I could watch my favorite TV show. No, that's not the voice of the Lord. You see, that's the voice of the flesh. But that's not the voice of the Lord. Why? He never leads in contradiction to his word. He always leads in concert with his word. He always does. Can you hear his voice tonight? You say, preacher, I just don't know if I understand. Well, one of the ways that we can determine God's voice and God's will and God's direction in our life is through the process of elimination. All right, if you're in the middle of the night, you're awakened, and you feel a heavy burden to pray for someone, that's not the devil telling you to do that. You can use the process of elimination to figure out the leading of the Lord. All right, you're at a gas station and you're pumping gas and there's someone right across the way at another pump and you have tracks in your pocket. By the way, you ought to always have tracks in your pocket and on your person. Always. On your purse, if you're a lady, always have tracks with you. And you sense that you ought to go give that person a track. That's not the flesh telling you to do that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. You are in church and you feel a burden to go to the altar because of some sin that needs confessed or somebody that needs to be prayed for. That's not the world telling you to do that. You can easily conclude that the Lord is going to lead you in route with His Word and in line with His Word. God's Spirit is always in the business of leading. He's moving right now. He's guiding right now. Even right now as I'm speaking, God the Holy Spirit is telling you exactly what you need to do tonight. You might be here in this place and you're lost and you've never been saved. You've been maybe moral. You've been upright. You've been a pretty good person. But you've never known what it is to have the full, I'm talking about full, free pardon of sin, where all of your sins, past, present, and future, are washed away with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you sense, oh, the Holy Spirit is saying this is right. You need to listen. This guy might be ugly, but he's preaching the truth, and you need to listen to him. And the Holy Spirit says, he's preaching, thus saith the Lord, and he's preaching that Jesus is the only way. And you say, well, I need to respond. That's not the devil telling you to do that, because the devil doesn't want you to get saved. You see? The Holy Spirit leads. Are you sensitive enough to hear him? Like Isaiah was he was in the presence of the Lord, and he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and he heard him say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Are you sensitive enough to hear the voice of God like Moses was while he was keeping his father's sheep on the backside of the wilderness, and he saw a bush that was burning and he turned aside to see it? I hope that you have some holy curiosity deep within your bosom. And he said, I've got to see this. Why is this bush not being consumed? And he turned aside, and when he did, he heard the voice of the Lord say, take off thy shoes, the place on which thou standest is holy ground. Can you hear the voice of God like Elijah did when the whirlwind passed and then the fire passed and the earth began to tremble? And then he heard that still small voice. Can you hear the voice of God leading and directing and guiding you in the next step like Samuel did in 1 Samuel chapter number 3? And the Lord began to speak to him and he got up and went right to Eli. He went right to Eli. He said, did you call me? Eli said, no, I didn't call you. He went back to sleep and he heard it again, Samuel, Samuel. And he got up and went right to Eli. No, I didn't call you. You're having dreams. You go back to sleep. He heard it again, and finally Eli was alert enough and acute enough to say, you know, I think the Lord's trying to talk to you, young man. Next time say, here am I. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We were having family devotions one night, and my little Timothy was much younger, and he was tucked up under my arms. And I said, the Lord said three times, Samuel, 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 Samuel. And the third time, Samuel, Samuel. And about that time, Timothy couldn't handle it any longer. He looked up at me and he said, did him say, what? Family devotions was officially over at that moment. I want you to know. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Listen to me. God's speaking. Sometimes he speaks pointedly, directly, in a rebuke. Sometimes just in a whisper, just in a still small voice. Are you sensitive enough to hear him? Oh, Brother Harvey, I don't want to ever get to the place in my life spiritually where I'm not listening to the voice of the Lord, or I can't hear the voice of the Lord. I pray on a weekly basis, oh God, don't ever stop speaking to your servant. You see? He was sensitive enough to hear the voice of God. Notice his sensitivity, but then notice verse number 27. I love the next five words. Look at it. It says, and he arose and went. You know what this shows me? Number one, his sensitivity, but number two, his submission. His submission. Would you say that with me tonight? His submission. Would you say it again? His submission. His submission. He arose and went. His submission. In other words, he was submissive to obey the voice of God. It wasn't just about hearing the voice of God. I fear sometimes in our Bible preaching churches like this one, we have preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and throw in some for Sunday school and maybe a teen activity in chapel in a Christian school. And if we're not careful, we become dull of hearing. If we're not careful, we begin to get used to and accustomed to the voice of God. And we know what good preaching is, and we know what bad preaching is, and we know how to distinguish the two. And oh, we like to hear good preaching when a preacher will rise to the pulpit and he'll take a text and he'll lift us from the veil of this old troubled world. And we know what it is, but if we're not careful, we just become accustomed to hearing the preaching and that's it. And not obeying it. But Jesus said, happy is the man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Hey, young person, don't just hear God's word, do it. In other words, every single message that God gives to us, we're going to be held accountable for. And every time God speaks to us, we're going to be held accountable for whether or not we obeyed it. He was not just sensitive enough to hear God's voice. He was submissive enough to obey God's voice. Wow. And he arose and went. Now, it's only five words. But you know what's packed into those five words? 80 miles. He had to go up a mountain range into Jerusalem and down into Jerusalem. Then he had to go up another mountain range and go out of Jerusalem. 80 miles on foot. Maybe he'd hitch a ride on a donkey for a while. I don't think they had any buses back then. But he'd get down the road 80 miles walking. No chance. No, how long is that? Maybe here to a little past Austin. Maybe. 80 miles on foot. Probably not on nicely paved roads. With the Middle Eastern sun beating down hot on you. You can't even stop at McDonald's and get a frappe. Wow. 80 miles. And he arose and went. Watch this. If he had lingered 5 or 10 minutes, he would have missed his opportunity. God wanted him to cross paths with someone 80 miles away. He had to get moving. He didn't even know that. God didn't say, go, there's somebody important I want you to meet. God just said, go. What a difference between Philip, as we're studying tonight, and Jonah that we studied last night. I wonder if something even greater would have happened if Jonah hadn't just said yes the first time. And think of it, here in Acts chapter 8, he says he arose and went. Notice his submission. Just do what God tells you to do. When God tells you to go, go. When God tells you to preach, preach. When God tells you to speak, speak. When God tells you to be silent, be silent. But whatever you do, go. Now look here, nobody in this room needs to search your Bible for whether or not God's told you to witness, because God's told you to witness. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye all are witnesses. 1 Peter, the Bible tells us, be ye ready to always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God wants every Christian in this place to be a bold witness, to preach the gospel, to tell people that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, to tell them that they're sinners, that they're lost, that they're headed to hell, to take opportunities and make opportunities. Look here, I've spent about $50 this week, almost, right at, $40 to $50 paying for somebody's meal this week so that I could have an opportunity to witness. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that as an example. Hey, we ought to take opportunities and make opportunities so that we can give the gospel, so that we can tell people about Jesus. And I don't know if anything will come of it. I haven't seen anything immediate. But you know, look here, I don't do it because I'm going to see good results. I do it because it's obedience to the Lord. And that's why you ought to do it. Hey, long before you ever get your first result, you're going to have to be going and giving and going and preaching and going and telling and going and going. And it may be a while, but after a while of sowing some seeds, you're going to reap a harvest. That's a promise from God. And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now here in Acts chapter number 8, it says he arose and went. He just did what God said. He didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. He didn't balk. He didn't ask for analysis printed out on a nice 8.5 by 11. He just went. He didn't ask for a website to check and see if this was good. He didn't check his GPS to see whether or not it was really worth the trip. He just went. Arise, go toward the south, towards Gaza, which is desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to step into the Bible and use my imagination. And I wonder, at this point, in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26 and 7, if right along about the 78th or the 79th mile, he started to say something like this. Did I hear the Lord right? I mean, here I am down in Gaza. Here I am trying to do what the Lord says. We were having such a good meeting up there in Samaria. And the Lord tells me to come down here. Lord, am I hearing you right? Notice number 3, his surprise. His surprise. Would you say it with me? His surprise. Say it again, his surprise. Look at verse number 27. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Right around the time that he was at the 78th or 79th mile, or almost to the 80th mile, maybe, just maybe, pure conjecture, he's wondering, am I hearing the Lord rightly? I mean, this is a long trip, and they're all the way down to Gaza, and I don't even know if there's going to be any chance to get a break. Here comes a great big black SUV with the Ethiopian flag and the Ethiopian seal on the side. Don't you like to imagine? Well, it was a chariot. We understand it was a chariot, but you get the idea. And here it comes along, and the windows are rolled down because it's a hot day and the air conditions broke, and all of a sudden he can look in, and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and he is reading a scroll, and not just any scroll, but he's reading a biblical scroll, and not just any biblical scroll, but he's reading the Isaiah scroll. What are the chances of that? What are the chances of that? That God has this Baptist preacher coming right along the same path as this Ethiopian who is seeking God. Do you realize he had taken a 1,200 mile trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to seek God? Think of it. That's longer than Brother Doyle will drive tomorrow. 1,200 mile trip with all the provisions necessary to go up to Jerusalem. He's what we would call a proselyte. He was trying to seek God. And while he was up there, he no doubt heard about this new group called Christians. And he no doubt heard about this new preacher called Peter. And he heard about people being baptized, but people being saved before they got baptized. And this was somewhat new. And he said, what's this all about? And he was seeking the word, trying to find what God had to say about it. And he was reading Isaiah, and he just wasn't reading anywhere in Isaiah, but he was reading Isaiah 53. Look at it, verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. There's the Lord speaking and Philip listening again. And Philip ran thither to him, verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he said, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Wow! This is phenomenal! Do you see? This is amazing that God would have this evangelist cross paths with this Ethiopian eunuch at just the right time. right when he's reading Isaiah 53. He might have started on Isaiah 1 back in Jerusalem. And he might have read all the way down to Isaiah 53, and he was studying it. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Listen to me. If you will simply be sensitive and submissive to God's voice, God will use you. It's that simple. All the rest is extra. All the rest is extra. If you'll be sensitive and submissive to God's voice, he'll use you. Hear me. God doesn't just want to use the evangelist that's visiting. He doesn't just want to use Brother Doyle. He doesn't just want to use Pastor Harvey or Pastor Spearbeck. He wants to use you and 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 everyone here. He wants to use you for his glory right now to reach someone with the gospel. And I want to tell you, there's nothing like it. The songwriter wrote, to be used of God to sing, to preach, to pray, to be used of God to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of his consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. It ought be the desire of every single Christian in this place. Oh God, use me. Use me to the fullest extent. Use me, broken and spilled out. Use me. Light me on fire and let me burn in this dark world. Use me, Lord, use me. That's what God was doing here. And God gave him one surprise after another. Years ago, I was traveling with an evangelistic team. We were up in Michigan. And I had read a book by a missionary evangelist named Walter Wilson. Just what the doctor ordered. It's an extremely good book. And he recounts his soul-winning experiences. And I learned from him to pray when I got up. And I would pray, Lord, there are a lot of people today that I'm going to meet. And all of them need you. But some of them know they need you. Would you lead me to them? And I would pray that. And God would hear and answer my prayer. And so I went into this mall, and I had prayed that as I walked around the mall a little bit. And then I went in, and the first seven people or so that I met were no, thank you, no, I'm good. No, I don't need that. No, please, put that away. And I thought, these people are really rude up here in Michigan. What am I going to do? And I said, Lord, please help me. And I said, I've got to persist because there's somebody here. And so I rounded the corner. And when I did, there were these five big, tall basketball players that were in town for a tournament. And I started to give them the gospel. I gave them all a tract. And they took it willingly, gladly. And they started to read it. And I said, I'm going to take this further. So I reached in my back pocket and I grabbed my New Testament. And I started preaching to them. And it wasn't long while I was preaching to them. There were a few ladies that gathered around and they started amening me. Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. I mean, we were having a service right outside of Bath and Body Works in the mall. I mean, it was something. I said, glory to God. And so then I got done giving them the gospel. And I said, now what? I said, let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. And I said, now if you want to pray and ask the Lord to save you, he'll save you right here on the spot. And do you know three out of those five men prayed and asked the Lord to save them? Right there. Wow. In a similar circumstance, I was praying and saying, Lord, lead me to someone today. Someone that needs you. Someone that knows they need you. Lead me, Lord. Guide me today. And when I did, I walked into a mall and there was a 19-year-old girl sitting right out there on the steps or on the bench outside the mall. She was reading a Jack Chick track. I said, understandest thou what thou readest? I mean, right there, what an opportunity. I said, this is phenomenal. Just this last week while I was down in San Antonio, we had a leak in our trailer. And I said, oh, I hate fixing stuff. And I especially hate fixing stuff in our trailer. And so I said, well, I have to go to Lowe's. I went to Lowe's and got my stuff, came back. One of the parts wasn't complete. It didn't have every part and component in there. So I went back to Lowe's. And when I went back to Lowe's, I pulled into the McDonald's parking lot. And I said, I'm getting something to eat because I need sympathy food. Because I'm having a bad day. And so I pulled around and I saw a lady. She's 24 years old, sitting right there on the front curb. And I got out and I parked over here, went over and I gave her a gospel tract. And she looked up at me with a look that was just a look that almost said, I can't believe this is happening. I went in and got my food. I got a burger and a shake and I came back out and I looked back around the corner to see if she was still there. And she caught my eye. She said, hey, come over here. I went over there and sat down with her. And she had just gotten out of prison, a jail, about two days earlier. She was totally overwhelmed with what she's going to have to do and reacclimating into life and how she was going to do it all. How she could avoid getting around the bad, wrong crowd. And she didn't know what to do. She says, you know, I read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. I said, well, ma'am, the reason you don't understand it is highly likely that because you've never been saved. You can't understand the Bible until you get saved. You got to believe. And then understanding comes. That's always the order. She said, well, I just don't know what to do. And I began to give her the gospel and give her the plan of salvation. And right there standing up outside of McDonald's, she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to say that if you will simply be sensitive and submissive to hearing the voice of God, you'll have one surprise after another. One surprise after another of hearing, of seeing God work. He wants to surprise you. He loves to surprise His own. If we'll simply be sensitive enough to hear His voice and submissive enough to honor it. Watch now verse number 31. He says, how can I except some man should guide me? Listen to me. You cannot remove human instrumentation and human instrumentality from the work of God. You can't do it. You can't do it. God could have written it in the sky. He could have sounded the trumpet blast through His angels. He could have just spoken to the world so that everyone could hear His voice. But He chooses to use us, human frail clay vessels. That ought to get everyone on their knees tonight. Wow. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 34. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35. And Philip. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice number 4, his sermon. His sermon. Would you say it with me? His sermon. And again, please, his sermon. Listen to me. He just preached Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't have a theological education. You don't need one. You say, well, preacher, I didn't even graduate from high school. That's okay. You say, preacher, I've never really preached a sermon before. It doesn't matter. You say, well, preacher, I'm a lady. You can preach Jesus to this lost world out in the highways and byways and hedges. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what to say. Tell them how you got saved. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a testimony of being saved. Then that's why God brought you here tonight. If you can't tell me of a time and a place when you made the choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight God brought you here so that you could be saved. I'm not saying you have to remember the exact moment, but you should be able to tell me about the event when you turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a testimony like that, you need a testimony like that, because you won't be able to cross the threshold of glory and walk on streets of gold without a testimony like that. You need to be saved. But if you do have a testimony like that, tell the world. Don't be shy. Tell them. Ask God every day, Lord, lead me to the ones you want me to witness to, the ones that know they need you, and give me boldness to witness. Help me not to shy away. Help me not to draw back in unbelief. Help me to boldly proclaim the message of salvation. The Lord will help you. The Holy Spirit will give you that boldness. Give you that boldness to preach Jesus. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them what you know about Jesus. Tell them how wonderful He is. Tell them how good He's been to you. Tell them how He came, how He lived, how He bled, how He died, how He was buried, and how He rose again. Just preach Jesus. You say, preacher, I've got a problem talking. I can't talk real good. I stutter a lot. Well, stutter out the name of Jesus. Reminds me of the man that went into the Bible selling shop, and he said, I'd like to sell some Bibles. And the man behind the counter thought, oh yeah, that'll be the day. He said, this guy's never going to sell any Bibles, but I'll give him a box of Bibles just to whet his appetite. So he did. The man came back in 30 minutes and he had an empty box and he had the money from selling the Bibles. And the man behind the counter thought, this is strange. How is that possible? So he gave him 3 boxes. He came back a couple hours later, 3 empty boxes and the money to prove that he'd sold it. The man behind the counter said, there's a funny trick going on here, something strange. So he gave him a case of 10 boxes. The man came back at the end of the day, and he had all the 10 boxes empty, and he had the money to prove that he'd sold them. And the man behind the counter that owned the shop said, how in the world? He said, that's it? He said, something's amiss here. Something's going on that's strange. He said, I want to know how you're selling all these Bibles. He said, this breaks every record in our history of our Bible-selling shop. He said, how are you able to sell all these Bibles? The man said, that's easy. He said, would you like to buy a Bible or do you want me to read you one? Look here, stutter it out. Look here, just stutter out the gospel. You say, preacher, I'm not much of a speaker. You don't have to be. You say, I haven't had any formal training. You don't need it. You just tell them about Jesus. I'll tell you, there's no better advertisement than a satisfied customer and somebody that's enthusiastic about their Lord and that loves their Savior and just wants the whole world to know. That'll be enough to draw an old, lost, hell-bound, sin-bound sinner to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. His sermon was Jesus. Quickly, I want you to notice verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You know what they tell us? History books tell us that right around this time, there was a church that was started in the court of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Oh, you said, preacher, praise God. Praise God for this Ethiopian who got saved and started that church. You know what I say? I say, praise God for Philip, who heard the voice of God and obeyed it. And didn't delay 5 or 10 minutes. Number 5, I want you to notice his soul. Would you say it? His soul. Here it is, his soul. Not Philip's soul, but the soul that God gave to him. Hear it, because he was sensitive and submissive. Some years ago, I was preaching with an evangelistic team, and we were traveling up the northeastern part of the United States. We'd been out for 2 weeks preaching in different churches nearly every night. And we hadn't seen anybody saved. And I said, Lord, I said, we can't have this. Here we are, an evangelistic team trying to win people to Jesus, and we've gone 2 weeks without seeing somebody saved. Lord, please, we can't have this. I remember praying in Brooklyn, New York that night and saying, God, I pray that you'd lead us to someone that we could lead to you. The next day we got up early and drove through the rain and the mist in May, and we drove up along the northeastern shore, and we drove up to Connecticut. We were in Mystic Harbor or Mystic, Connecticut, walking down the streets of this quaint seaboard town. And we walked in all places on this cold, rainy May day into an ice cream shop. Ice cream's always in season. And we walked in and we ordered ice cream that was just ridiculously priced. A double scoop for $3 or $4. Way back then it was just ridiculous. But I got a blueberry double scoop. And just before we left, I said, hey, let's give this lady a gospel tract. And we gave her a resurrection tract. One of the girls named Carrie had it, and we handed it to her. And she did this. She took it and she said, Who are you? Where are you from? We said, well, we're just an evangelistic team from North Carolina traveling up and down the eastern shoreboard. She said, there's no one in line. Can I speak with you? We said, yes. She said, you won't believe this. She said, but I've been having terrible problems with my grown daughter. She's an adult now for a couple of years, and she's living at home, and I mean giving me fits. And I don't know what to do with it. And I don't know what to do with her. She said, I'm at the end of my rope. She said, you won't believe this, but last night I prayed. I said, God, I don't even know how to pray. But God, you've got to send someone to help me with the mess that I'm in. She said, if you don't, I'm going to take my life. We stood there for the next 20 to 30 minutes and gave her the gospel over that ice cream counter, that Jesus loved her, that he died, was buried, and rose again, and he alone can pay the price for our sin. She bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I'll tell you, I took that ice cream and walked out. And I'll tell you this, when that door shut and those little bells rang and the rain began to hit my face, I said, God, I said, please don't stop using me. Please don't ever stop using me. And I want him to use you in the same way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to thank you for your attention tonight. Who here would say, Brother Smith, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven, but tonight, as you've been preaching, God has dealt with me about my lack of burden or usefulness in this area of souls. You'd say, preacher, I know that I'm going to heaven, but I've not been fruitful. I've not been bold. I've not been faithful in this matter of witnessing, but I want to be. Would you pray for me? I want to make a promise before God tonight that for at least once a week, every week, I'm going to somehow attempt to witness to someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's not much, but that's a start. And if you'd say, preacher, I'm going to ask God to use me at least once a week in giving the gospel to this lost world for the rest of 2017. Would you pray for me? I want to make that holy commitment before the Lord this evening. If that's you, would you slip your hand up high? Slip it up high before the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Several. Praise the Lord. Who else? I know we get busy. We get covered up with all the other things. But you'd say, preacher, with God's help, every week, I want God to use me to witness to and to seek to win someone to the Lord. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to take tracks. I'm going to try to tell someone about Jesus. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. Say, preacher, pray for me. Yes, thank the Lord. Good. Question number two I want to ask, is there anybody here tonight that said, Brother Smith, I don't know what it means and I don't know where it will lead me, but I believe God somehow wants me to surrender to full-time ministry. I've sensed it before this week, or I've sensed it during this week, and I want God to use me in full-time ministry. I believe He's calling, and I'm volunteering tonight on the 17th of March, 2017. Preacher, with God's help, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, here I am. You do with me what you please. If God's speaking to your heart along that line, and you'd be willing to surrender tonight to full-time ministry, would you slip up your hand? Say, preacher, I don't know what it means. God bless you. Is there someone else? Preacher, I don't know what it means or where it will take me, but I believe God wants me in full-time ministry tonight. Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Preacher, please pray for me. Anybody else? I believe God wants me to surrender to ministry, full-time ministry tonight. Now, if you just raised your hand, I don't want you just to come and pray. I want you to come and take Pastor by the hand. Say, Pastor, tonight I'm surrendering to ministry. Whatever God wants, wherever He wants me, I want to surrender and go where He wants me to go. Two more questions. How many of you without hesitation tonight can say, Brother Smith, I know, not wish or hope or think, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. If I died now or I died 15 years from now, I'd be safe in the arms of Jesus because I've accepted His free gift that He paid for on Calvary. If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now? Slip it up high. Preacher, I know that I'm going to heaven. It's not that I think I'm going or hope I'm going. I know that I'm going. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I wonder if you're here this evening and you could not raise your hand. You say, preacher, I don't know. I'd sure like to know. And if there's a way to know, I want to know. If that's you, would you say, preacher, pray for me. I'd like to be sure of this matter that is so important. If that's you, would you slip your hand up high right now? Is there anybody in this place like that, preacher? I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I do not know that I'm saved, but I need to know and I want to know. Is there anyone at all? Slip up your hand, put it right back down. Let me pray for you in just a moment. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing. Now, Father, in Jesus' name we pray these things. I pray for my brothers and sisters that said that they've been burdened tonight about this matter of soul winning. I pray that every week somehow they'd attempt to win someone to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they'd make that holy vow and commitment before you at this altar. And Lord, I pray for these two that raised their hand saying they were wanting to surrender to full-time ministry. Help them to do that without hesitation and without delay. We ask all of this in Jesus' sweet name.